Thank you guys as you're giving. And I'm so glad that we did pastor appreciation and I got a card before I preached this message today, because I'm going to dive into the topic of politics. Here we go. I am young enough to be able to be dumb enough to be able to do this. And one day when I get old enough, I'll look back on this and go, what was I thinking? So we're so thankful and grateful for the opportunity to have a church where we can openly discuss our values and beliefs and how it pertains to the culture around us. I believe for far too long, the church has been silenced by an air of media coverage and culture coverage that tells everyone else to speak their mind except for Christians and churches. And so this pastor is going to go on a limb today, and we're going to step out and begin to speak truth. I'm not going to be divisive for the sake of being divisive. I'm not going to be mean for the sake of being mean. But I believe if the church stays quiet and the pulpits stay quiet, then our country really deserves to get what we deserve. And so we're gonna speak truth in Jesus' name. So I hope for you to understand this is my attempt at being able to raise the standard as we're starting this series in our nation. I was reading a little bit ago about late one night in the capital city, a mugger wearing a ski mask jumped into the path of a well-dressed man and stuck a gun in his ribs. The robber looked at this well-dressed man and said, "Give me your money." Indignant, the affluent man replied, "You can't do this. I'm a U.S. congressman." "In that case," replied the robber, "give me my money." Crime has gotten out of hand in this nation, hasn't it? To raise the standard, Isaiah 59:19 gives us the opening thoughts for our conversation today. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I was asking myself this question several months ago. What comes first, the enemy or the standard being raised? Scripture tells us that what actually happens is the enemy comes into a culture, and it's when the enemy comes into a culture, the Lord is allowed to raise the standard amongst the people. And so we have to get the proper frame of mind as Christians and believers in our culture today. Just because the enemy comes in and begins to run roughshod over our culture and nation doesn't mean that we're called to be silenced and not raise the standard. It's when the enemy comes in that we are actually called to begin to raise the standard. I grew up in an era of church where there was this big push to get out of the little leagues, to get out of the school boards, to get out of the places of influence, because there was this big call for holiness and separation from the world. Looking back on it, I believe that was a huge mistake in our culture. What we have allowed is we have allowed people that are anti-God or anti-Christ to be in positions of influence that have really begun to persecute the church and persecute the preaching of the gospel. Where we're heading, we know in Scripture, the Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come. As we vote in elections and as we pray in elections, I believe what we're praying for is not that God is going to change the outcome of Scripture, but he's going to extend the window that we have for the ability to preach the gospel in freedom in the United States of America. That's what I believe. So we're not going to be able to change Scripture, nor should we want to, knowing that in the last days, perilous times will come. You read scriptures about how nations will rise up against nations, people against people. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. I don't believe that normal is coming back. I believe Jesus is coming back. That's what we believe, right? And as a Christian, that should not make us afraid. It actually should lift up and perk our eyes up to know that there is an opportunity like no other to see a move of God in our nation, because as the climate and atmosphere gets darker, our lights are able to shine brighter. And so we live in this day where inclusivity is preached and tolerance is preached, but isn't it amazing that the only people that we are excluding now is actually the Christian who actually wants to stand upon God's word? And so we as Christians have to come with a prayerful, powerful strategy, by which I believe God has already given us through his word. But we have to know that when the enemy comes in, the Bible says like a flood. That's how revival happens, right? Revival happens when the Lord brings an awakening to a nation. And so this morning I want to begin to be able to talk about how we're going to begin to raise the standard in our world. You know that tough men are birthed from tough times. It's not the opposite. Tough times allow that thing inside of you, the man, and I'm speaking about man, I'm speaking about mankind. The man or woman of God inside of you is built for the moment that most people want to run from. God looks to a man named Jonah and says, I know that all of my prophets and people and men of God and women of God are running from Nineveh, but I'm actually calling you to run to it. And so if you have an aspect of fear in your life right now because of what's happening in our nation, will you allow your pastor to bring faith into you this morning? Which is, this is the moment that we have been praying for. We have been praying for the moment where God will begin to rustle America from the form of godliness that denies the power of God and awake them from a sleep and slumber that will cause the revival that we've been praying for to actually happen. That's what we've been believing for. When you can't get medical care at the hospitals and you can't get answers from government institutions and you can't find the answer with by natural means, I am thankful that we serve a God who still heals, who still provides, who still delivers. And I am praying that the church will wake up and recognize that the answer for societal ills is not found in the Democratic Party. It's not found in the Republican Party. It's found in the Word of God and the person that is Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit's allowed to lead us, transformation begins to happen. If you believe that, give Jesus one big round of applause. So I want to just set the setting in 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to read the whole chapter this morning. We're going to skim through it. And I believe the Lord allowed me to be able to pull some nuggets from the transition from David to Solomon. And he's allowed me to begin to even pull the parable. I'm going to use it as a parable today of when Solomon had that instance where the one baby died and the one baby lived and there was two mothers fighting after the baby. And we're going to use that as a parable as our posture as Christians in a nation that we're going to look at it at the end where the mothers are a parable or an example of the political system that is set up in us, the Democrats and Republicans. We are to be Solomon, and the baby that we're deciding over is the future of our country. And so I'm going to give you some parables that I believe can tie us into what we need to be praying for as this election begins to take place. You and I do not know what's going to happen in 9 short days. We don't know if a Republican's going to win. We don't know if a Democrat's going to win. But we do know that Jesus is still going to be on the throne, and our job is to preach the gospel. So let's read this. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. If you guys can pull it up on the screen so that I can read it too. And Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. But the people sacrificed to God in the high places as the heathen did to their idols, for there was no house yet built to the name of the Lord. Everything else was a priority except for the house of God. We're living in a day, my wife and I are in our early 40s. We're raising and have raised one young man to be a man of God, Jaden, who's actually helping us at Sound today. Thank you, son, for honoring your dad here today. 19 years old, I'm so proud of him. We have a 12-year-old. The climate that young families are having to deal with in today's culture is you build every other kingdom except for God's kingdom. You have to travel and you have to give up your Saturdays and Sundays for sports because if you don't do it, then you're going to fall behind. And there's this climate of anxiety to be able to keep up with the Joneses. Seemingly everyone's in debt. Seemingly everyone's behind the eight ball. We prioritize everything that is not the things of God over the things of God, and we wonder why we're living in the nation that we're living in. Verse number 3, this is the scripture I want to focus on in the beginning. Solomon loved the Lord, walking at first in the statutes and practices of David, his father, except for or only he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. It's super interesting to note, as we just launch into some thoughts here this morning, that we all have to be aware or beware of the mixture that is in all of us. I want to just land here for a moment, if I could. I think this scripture is very telling. How can Solomon, it be noted of Solomon, that he loved the Lord, yet he had this glaring thing where he was being disobedient to God? Because back in the Old Testament, only the places where God said you could worship were you supposed to worship. And so his heart was in the right spot, so to speak. He had the form of worship, but his heart in obedience wasn't actually worshiping. We have to beware of the mixture. So let me talk to you about the mixture as we are going to go on a little bit of a history lesson this morning. When you look back at the history of America, there's a wonderful book entitled 1776 by David McCullough. He's a biographer. He's one of probably my favorite writers. And I'll spend a lot of time, if you want to know what kind of nerd I am, I usually spend a couple hours a night reading books or going through some things. And I am just I'm just a nerd. But 1776 begins to talk about the story of America's birth. And we look back on America, those of us that are in the church, and we can see very clearly the biblical principles that America was built upon, the freedoms and liberties. You see the faith of some of the founding fathers. And we like to hyper-focus on the Christian kind of aspects that were actually, America was actually birthed on. And we like to ignore the fact that just as many Christian principles that the nation was built upon, there was also some kind of demonic thing that was happening back in the early days when America was birthed. You only need to look further than your dollar that you have in your pocket. You'll see Masonic imagery. You'll see some demonic things. You'll see the all-seeing eye. If you ever go to the nation's capital, Washington, D.C., you'll see that our nation, even in its birth, was birthed in mixture, where we were birthed being able to have a choice. Are we going to follow God's path? Or are we going to follow our own path? The path to freedom and liberty or the path to corruption and chaos? And if you will look back at the history of America, what you will see is you will see God has blessed America when it has turned its attention and heart to the things and principles of God. And we have gone astray in seasons of our life because of the mixture, or the seasons of our country, because of the mixture of actually running away from the principles of God. And we are at this window of opportunity in America right now to either extend the blessing that God has put over our nation, or to actually begin the judgment that God has to put on a nation so that we can have corrective course. You cannot mutilate 10, 11, 12-year-old genitalia as a nation in the name of transgenderism and think that God is going to bless it. You can't do it. You cannot abort millions of babies and think that God's blessing is going to be on a nation. Those things were not controversial to say those things. Those things were not controversial 20, 30, 50, 60 years ago. But the church has gotten into silence, and we've ceded so much ground that the pulpit has to become the pulpit again, to where we are not scared of preaching God's truths. I can't be scared as your pastor to worry about butts in the pews and money in the offerings and define that as success when our nation is slipping down a slippery slope. It shouldn't be controversial for us to say that marriage is between one man and one woman. It shouldn't be controversial for us to say that the nuclear family is how God wants us to operate as a society. We shouldn't be ashamed of that, but Christians in America today, because we want to have buildings that are full, offering plates that are full, what we begin to do is we begin to have these micro compromises about the mixtures of our culture and society. I want you to track with me. George Washington when he became the commander of the general of the Continental Army. Two things that he did that are written in that book, 1776, by David McCullough. This man went through all the journals and went through the personal stories and laid out the things that George Washington began to confront in those early days. George Washington, this biography book said he did two things. He began to dress himself in the authority that was given him. The army was broke. They didn't have a lot of munitions. Actually, historians will tell you that when he did inventory of the army's surpluses, ready for this one? They only had 9 bullets per soldier, and if the British were to attack them in that moment, we would have lost and America wouldn't have actually ever been existed. Think about the story goes that when George Washington found out that he had 9 bullets for every soldier, that he went into his tent and did not talk for 2 hours. He realized, listen to me, he realized that he did not have the firepower to actually do the thing that he was commanded to do. That same type and shadow can be listed in the church today. The church does not even know the authority that we have through the Holy Spirit, because in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit hit the church, they were dressed or painted with power from on high. The church, just like George Washington in 1776, lacks the firepower of transforming preaching and anointed worship to actually break strongholds. And we have to understand the reason why we lack the firepower is because there is a mixture that is found in the church that wants to include the things of the world in it. And when you include the things of the world in it, you deny the power of God to transform people's lives. It is, you have to understand that we are living in a season and a culture of mixture. My Bible says, I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible says that we are to come out from among the world and be separate. We are not to touch the unclean thing. But if we in the church want to have the mixture of sin, the mixture of demonic activity, the mixture of pornography, the mixture of lust, the mixture of greed, the mixture of money, if we want to have the mixture of gossip, if we want to have the mixture of the world in the church, we become a church that lacks the firepower to be able to transform the culture that is around us. Look no longer than the prayer meetings when we only have 6 or 8 people in the church that show up for prayer. When's the last time we have fasted? When's the last time we've asked people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? When's the last time we have said, Lord, paint us with the authority from on high so that we can change the culture that you've called us to change, not be changed by it? Weak-kneed, limp-wristed Christians today have to wake up and recognize the reason why our nation is in the state that is in is because our churches are in that state. And because our churches are in that state, we have to look individually and say, God, would you help me with the mixture that's in my own life? It is very easy for the church to take their pointy finger and say it's the Democratic Party, it's the Republican Party. And we abject all of our responsibility of why our nation is the way that it is because of what they're doing. But the same mixture that is in them is in us. So God help us. God help the church. God help this pastor. I hope you guys all show up next Sunday after I preach this message. God help me. So we recognize that America, as great as America was birthed, the promise of America is that we're trying to become a more perfect union. We're trying to example what it means to a world to put our faith and trust on biblical principles with allowing people to have freedom of choice and freedom of opportunity. But I want you to listen to me. America is only as good as the foundation by which it's built upon. And there have been seasons in America's past that we look back and go, that wasn't it. When you look at the slavery that happened in our past, that wasn't it. When you look at the corruption of the day, that wasn't it. And I believe you're going to look back on this season that we're living in and go, that wasn't it. Mutilating 10 and 11 and 12-year-old little girls and boys, that's not it. Taking parental rights away from parents, that ain't it. Looking and trying to glorify every other thing that is God is not going to be the answer for our nation. And I want you to listen to me. It's easy to scream at a TV or reply on social media, but unless Christians feel the call to action to return to places of influence in our culture, we are subject to the demonic strongholds that are trying to overrun the church. There's going to come a day. We know there's going to come a day. If we read the first half of Romans chapter 1, we're going to be okay. But if we read the second half of Romans chapter 1, we'll get our nonprofit status taken, and this pastor will be put in prison for hate speech. And I'll be writing you like Paul did with letters for prison. And I'm glad to do it because I'm going to stand on the gospel. I'm going to stand on the word of God. But I believe that we have a window of opportunity as Christians and believers in this nation to be able to stand up and extend the window. I want to be clear here. We know what's coming. We know persecution when we read scripture. I believe we do. When we start reading about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back, Israel's going to be surrounded. I mean, Gog and Magog and the million or the billion person army from China. Those of us that study scripture know that in the end times it's going to get really dark around the church. But if you read church history, you'll know that when the church is persecuted the most, revival in the light of Jesus actually spreads the most. And so if your hope is in materialism, if your hope is in things, if your hope is in how big your house is, if your hope is in how big your bank account is, if your hope is in the security of those things, you're going to struggle to find joy in the season of being a Christian in the last days. But if your hope is founded upon Jesus and his principles, you look to that opportunity and you say, Lord, would you take the mixture out of me? Last days will heap, people will heap into themselves, teachers, shepherds, who will comfort them and tell them that the form of godliness is enough. Teacher, would you scratch my ear? Would you just allow me to know that I'm going to be prosperous my whole life and I'm going to be able to take my 1.5 vacations a year and I'm going to be able to go to travel to Hawaii or Disneyland and I'm going to be able to do these things? No, the Bible says in the last days, perilous times are going to come. The Bible talks about a bag of gold buying a piece of bread. You start reading scripture and you realize that as the temperature turns up, that people are going, the love of many are going to grow cold, but not those of us that are in the church. Because those of us that have our lamps that we're going to fill with oil, fill with the Holy Spirit, we're not going to let them run dry, but we're going to realize that the struggle that most people are going to be fearful of in the end times, we are going to recognize as an opportunity to see the revival that we have been praying for. The mixture that you need to be aware of actually leads to the moment. If those of you that are on PowerPoint up there could turn to verse number 4 and 5 of the text, and this is going to tell us that the mixture is going to lead us to the moment. The king went to Gibeon near Jerusalem, where stood the tabernacle and the bronze altar to sacrifice there, for there was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings Solomon offered on that altar. Verse number 5. It was there in Gibeon, this is why I love the Lord, in the place where he was doing it improperly, God didn't judge him. God met him and said, hey, I want to change the way that you worship. We're in a Gibeon moment. Those of us that have been in part of the church world, we recognize that our churches in America are getting it wrong. We're trying to worship. We have the form to worship. We're trying to go through the proper motions, and we are like Solomon in this moment in a place called Gibeon, And what God is saying is, I'm going to give you a window to repent, because if you'll repent, there as well I'll cause a tabernacle to be built where my presence can dwell. Listen to what Gibeon was a place, if you look back on the history of this place called Gibeon, it was a place of trickery. It's where the Gibeonites tricked Joshua. It was also a place of miracles. It's where Joshua prayed and the sun stood still. It was a place where wisdom was given, where we're going to read in a few moments, where Solomon received wisdom. It was also a strategic location. Listen to me. It was a strategic location that overlooked a military road system where the watchmen on the wall were able to see what the enemy was doing and being able to stop the enemy before they caused destruction. Gibeon was a place of high importance, and I believe that's where God wants to change the heart of today's believer. He wants to take the high places that we have allowed in our lives that have caused our country and our community and our family and our churches to be ran by demonic religious things that have the form of God but deny the power. And God wants to replace Gibeon with a tabernacle of his presence that actually changes people's lives. Solomon was sacrificing to God in disobedience. Altars for worship and sacrifice, we know, were to be picked by God. But worship that I pick is form, and it's not truly worship. Abraham, give me your son. Okay, Lord, you can have Ishmael. Worship that I pick is not worship. God says, no, I don't want Ishmael. I want the son that you love, Isaac. What we have done in the American church is we have created a climate where the worship that we give God is based upon consumerism on what I'm actually willing to give God. Lord, you can have my worship, but it better be the right song. Lord, you can have my worship, but it better be the right length of time of a service. Lord, you can have my worship, but it better be fit to the thermostat of my life where I feel comfortable. And God is saying, church, if you want to see the revival in your nation again, you're going to have to step out of the place where you pick the worship and you allow God to say, I need you to be obedient there. I need you to be obedient there. Worship that I pick is not worship. I'll sit down in the front row and say, Lord, I give you country music. I don't really like country music. Some of you like the country music. And it's interesting that each one of us individually, our Isaac and our Ishmaels are different, aren't they? It's why the Bible says, the Bible, that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not working out our own salvation with grace and mercy. Well, the Lord will understand. No, the Lord understands that you pick something to put over him. My Bible says that do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And we are living in a choice of a window. We're at our Gibeons, at our places of mixture. God wants to meet us. I'm thankful for the grace of God. It's in our mixture where he meets us and calls us to a new place. Could we go to verse 6 and let's read the next 9 verses? Solomon said, you have shown to your servant David, my father, great mercy and loving kindness. And I want you to notice what's about to happen. Solomon was relying up until this point the promises that God and relationship that God had gave his father David. But how many know God has no grandchildren? Solomon had an appointment. If Solomon was to do what God called him to do, he could not rely on the faith of his father or his legacy. He had to go meet with God himself. As he walked before you in faithfulness, righteousness, and uprightness of heart with you, verse number 7. And you have kept for him this great kindness and steadfast love that you have given him a son to sit on his throne to this day. Next verse. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a lad. Solomon was beginning to recognize, I can't do this on my own. I'm a lad in wisdom and experience. I know not how to go out, begin, or come in and finish. Don't you feel that way? I feel as a pastor in these last days, I feel this incredible burden to lead and shepherd a congregation that is supposed to have a high influence in the land. And I find myself most days, most nights, waking up at 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, not with a burden that is depressing me, but a burden that is moving me to transform my own prayer life. I find myself at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning praying for our country and praying for our region and praying for my sons and praying for my wife, because I don't know about you, but if the Holy Spirit's doing the same thing with me, he's doing the same thing with you. There is this window that is sweeping over our nation that if we do not stand up as believers to extend the window of God's blessing, perilous times are going to come quicker. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people who cannot be counted for multitude. Verse number 9. So give your servant an understanding mind and a hearing heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge and rule this, your great people? Solomon realized that the people that God was giving him his kingdom over, they weren't his. He was a steward of it. Number 10, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. Verse number 11, but God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for a long life or for riches, nor for the lives of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to recognize what is just and right. Listen to me. The answer that God wants us to have is not to wave our political discerning finger at them. But Lord, what is it in me? What is the mixture in me? Verse number 12. Behold, I have done as you've asked. I've given you a wise discerning mind so that no one before you was your equal, nor shall any arise after you equal to you. Verse number 13. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any kings among you equal to you all of your days. Verse number 14. And if you will go my way, here's the if. This is the if that our nation has been living under. And if you will go my way, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father did, then I will lengthen your days. Verse number 15. And Solomon awoke. I want you to listen to this. He didn't even know he was in a spiritual, supernatural moment. It was so real. Didn't even know he was dreaming. The Bible says that Solomon awoke. Would you listen? There's an awakening that needs to come to our nation. Do you know when you're in deception, you don't even know you're deceived? When you're sleeping, you don't even know you're gone? I'm now 42, and I do this thing where I take accidental naps. Does anyone else do that? You sit on your couch, and you don't even know you fell asleep. I'm that old. Some of you guys, when I'm preaching, are taking accidental naps right now. Blessings on you as you snore through my sermon. I let you be. If you can't find rest in the house of God, where can you find rest, right? The Bible says this peculiar thing, and Solomon had an awakening. What I am praying for in our nation is not an awakening to a political party or ideology. I'm praying for an awakening that recognizes how far we've gone in mixture and how we need to come back. I'm about to say a few bold things, because I don't want to just tiptoe and be a politician and not speak truth. And I open the conversation. This to me is a conversation. I'm going to get many emails, and you can direct those emails to stjohn@parkwaycc.com. He doesn't get paid enough for that. America, the church, and our families, and us as individuals, we must have moments of relocation that are back to Him. And I believe that we need an awakening. It's interesting that the next story that comes after God gives Solomon and grants him wisdom is this famous story found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16. And you guys will probably recognize it. Then two women who had become mothers out of wedlock came and stood before the king. I like how the Amplified is a little bit PG. If you read in the King James Version, it actually says, go back one, it actually says, then these two women are two prostitutes or two harlots. Isn't that funny how we dumb that down, even in the retelling of Scripture? The two prostitutes who had become mothers out of wedlock came and stood before the king. I want you to track here. This parable that the Lord showed me is we have a political system. I'm not calling our current vice president and our former president prostitutes, but I am telling you the political system that we have creates this prostitute-like conviction where with the wind, they change their stances. And Solomon was brought, I want you to just track with me, Solomon was brought the kind of decisions that we have as believers. We're not making choices between good and evil. We're not making choices between evil and righteousness. A lot of us are looking at the mixture and saying, Lord, how do we decide? How do we decide between really these two political systems prostituting themselves because they want power? That's what we have. When you look at the Democratic Party and the platform, I was reading through their Democratic Party platform. You know there's not one mention of the word God in their platform? On paper, what they say is almost completely anti what Christians and biblical values are actually supposed to stand on. I, as a pastor, I, as a leader, struggle to even have these conversations because my heart is to not offend. But when I look at the Democratic self-confessing platform, I struggle as a pastor going, how can we trust the character of that person or that party that doesn't want God to be in it at all? And when I say that, that doesn't mean that the Republican Party is that much better. They acknowledge God. They have a form of God. But they still have mixture. And so in this scenario, as I'm praying for this message this week, I'm like, Lord, could you give me a scenario by which Christians are supposed to begin to process who we are supposed to vote for? If you're a Christian in this room, please vote. Please vote. Please vote. The latest counts, I think upwards of 40 million Christians do not vote. Please vote. Vote even if I disagree with who you should vote. Just vote. Do your best. Get in prayer. Do your own research. Get into the Democratic policies. Get into the Republican policy. Just vote. And if we have a disagreement on a candidate, don't let that disagreement and that divisiveness out in the world cause us to be divisive in the church. I came from a place in Vacaville in the Bay Area where the majority of the congregation politically disagreed with us as pastors. I don't know if you guys know this, but California and the Bay Area is highly liberal, highly, highly Democrat. If you guys have read the news about that. I mean, 70% of our congregation back in Vacaville was Democrat. And when you'd ask them why they were Democrat, it's because they were always Democrat. And my love for them didn't change. My heart for them to be people of God, it really was just a heart to say, let's have a conversation about what's happening in our nation. Now I move to a different kind of climate. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's probably more conservative Republican here than it is liberal Democrat. But my love for people on either side of the aisle doesn't change. I do not have enemies. I have mission fields as a Christian. You tracking with me? So I asked the Lord, would you help me give some wisdom to our people so that they can understand and how to use their own biblical godly discernment on what they're supposed to do when they vote? These two women. These prostitutes who you couldn't judge their truthfulness by their job or their character, their life character. They weren't the greatest, they didn't have the greatest character references. If they were applying for a job, they wouldn't put their boss, their pimp, as a reference. It's like politicians today, they should all wear NASCAR suits where we can tell who's sponsoring who. That'd probably be a good start, right? These two women had become mothers out of wedlock, came and stood before the king. Verse number 17. One woman said, "Oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house." That's a fascinating statement. We're both part of the same corruption. We're both part of the same, cut from the same cloth of character. "And I was delivered of a child with her in this house." Verse number 18. "And the third day after I was delivered, this woman also was delivered, and we were together, no stranger was with us, just the two of us in this house." Verse number 19. "And this woman's child died in the night because she lay on him." I think in wanting to care and comfort. Verse number 20. "She arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your handmaid slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom." Verse number 21. "And when I rose to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I had considered him in the morning, behold, it was not the son that I had born." Verse 22. "But the other woman said, 'No, but this living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And this one said, 'No, but the dead son is your son, and the living is my son.' No, you're right. No, I'm right. No, you're wrong. No, we got to raise taxes. No, we got to cut taxes. No, we got to abort babies. No, we don't got to abort babies. No, we got to give people the right to choose. No, marriage is for everybody." And in this chaos, we got to get some discernment. 23. "The king said, 'One says, this is my son that is alive and yours is dead. The other woman says, no, but your son is the dead one and mine is the living one.'" Verse number 24. "And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' And they brought a sword to the king." Verse 25. "And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give one half to the one and the other half to the other.'" And verse number 26. "And the mother of the living child said to the king, for she yearned over her son, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living baby and by no means slay him.' But the other one said, 'Let him not be mine or yours, but divide him.'" Verse number 27. Then the king said, 'Give her who pleads for his life the living baby and by no means slay him. She is the child's mother.'" Verse number 28. "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had made, and they stood in awe of him, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." Discernment. It's what our nation, it's what our churches, it's what our families, it's what us as individuals were really searching after. I just want to pause really quick and just remind you again, as your pastor, don't get frustrated with the prostitute or political system that's in front of you and not vote. Vote. Be thankful that you're in a nation that your voice does matter equally amongst everybody. And the second thing I would tell you is please vote for the biblical values that you profess. I recognize, as I've talked to many of you on both sides of the aisle in our church, the disdain and hatred for the other side. Hatred's probably a strong word. Concern. It's enough to divide a nation. It's enough to divide a community. It's enough to divide a church. But that doesn't mean that we as a church shouldn't have the conversations. Listen to what Solomon did. Solomon used his discernment for who really wanted the baby to live. I believe that one of the things that we can just map up against political parties is who is really concerned about life. The second thing that he said was, I want to know who really wants to burn down the ship and destroy everyone's life. And he said, I'm going to use the discerning tool of division and divide. The letter to the American church is this concept, this book. If you haven't read it or read the book or you haven't seen the documentary that comes along with the book. It's a powerful rebuke to the church that was around when Hitler was rising to power. And there was about a third of the pastors who were standing up against Hitler, and two-thirds that went along because they wanted power. I was watching the Democratic question and answer, the town hall. I don't know if you've ever done this, but our Vice President Kamala Harris referenced her pastor. And I actually was curious to see what that her pastor stood for. So I went to the church's website, Otis, I think it's Otis Amy, I think his name is. Could be getting it wrong. And as I watched that pastor in Oakland talk about his beliefs, his Christian beliefs and my Christian beliefs couldn't be more opposite. And I stood there and I go, as a pastor in America today, even you can find your own cup of tea, pastor. You can find a church today that will agree with what one person says is immoral. The other person will say moral. That pastor agrees with same-sex marriage, agrees with transgender rights, calls himself a pastor and stands opposite of what the Word of God says, what I believe the Word of God to say. What you have to pray for in your discernment is that you can actually go to a church and know what that church believes. And then if you're convicted about certain things, and I would just as your pastor, your current pastor, as your pastor, at least go to the church that models what you believe in conviction. Because everything is so cloudy today. This church, I believe as your pastor, that it's important to be pro-life. It's important to be pro-traditional marriage. It's important to love, listen to me, love everybody. When I look at the people that are the LGBTQIA+ community, I don't believe we're called to be hateful towards them. I believe we're called to love them. I believe that there's a coming day, just like the hippie revolution in the 70s, where when you try all that you can try in the world, when you've done everyone that you can do, when you've snorted everything you can snort, when you drink everything that you can drink, when you have tried it all, you're going to get to the end of yourself and there is going to be a hopelessness there. And that hopelessness needs to be met with people that have loving gaze in their eyes to tell people that you're not alone and that there's hope. You are never going to look into the eyes of someone that Jesus did not die for and love. I believe there's a coming day. You know how I know this? If you're watching online, you know how I know this? It's because this church is full of people that have tried it and done it all. And we got to the end of ourselves. We chased money. We chased fortune. We chased popularity. We chased women. We chased men. We did the drugs. We did the drink. Some of us have been remarried. Some of us have been divorced. Some of us are in addiction. Some of us are at the lowest of lows. And we're not telling you this because we're trying to point a finger in hatred towards you. We're pointing this because we were you. We know that at the end of a life that is trying to fill the void, that there's only one thing that actually can fill the void, which is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. When I look at the current Democratic Party, I go, I don't know how I as a pastor can support that. When I look at the Republican Party and I see more of a example of Christian values, but even that I see mixture in it. I struggle and go, how do I support that? And so what I'm going to pray over you, I as your pastor will never tell you who to vote for. I will never endorse anybody. If you're going to vote for Vice President Kamala Harris, I love you and I'm going to be your friend. If you voted for former President Trump, I'm going to love you and I'm going to be your friend. But what I'm going to ask as your pastor is that the Lord would allow us a space and time to pray for our nation and pray that we can have wisdom and discernment like Solomon, not just wisdom over our nation, but wisdom over our church, wisdom over our families, and wisdom on how to get rid of the mixture that's in each of us. The Bible calls that mixture the battle between the spirit and the flesh. And if we pursue the things of the flesh, we're going to reap the things of the flesh. But if we pursue the things of the spirit, we're going to produce things of the spirit. Here's what I know. I know that Jesus is coming back soon. I know that we have a window, and it's our opportunity to expend our energy reaching people with the gospel. There has never been a greater time to preach the gospel in our world in the last 30 or 40 years than right now. This pastor needs your help. Our security team, our ushers, our youth team, our kids team, our nursery team, our sound people, the people that are running cameras, we are woefully short of volunteers. Resources. We're getting ready to revamp our facilities and building to let this community go. We're not going anywhere. We're thankful for the last 100 years of ministry, but we're now going to retool and go for the next 100 years of ministry. We can use, listen to me, this is me asking as your pastor, we can use your finances. We could use sacrificial gifts right now. We could use monies that can strategically help us reach into areas of influence that will allow us not to be a church on the corner that doesn't extend ourselves outside of the four walls, but extends ourselves outside of the four walls. If you're not tithing, would you please consider start tithing? If you're tithing, would you start considering believing for offerings? Would you start allowing the church to be the resource and the influential hub that we're called to? I believe in the not too distant future that this building is not going to be big enough to contain the move of God that God wants to do. That's what I believe. And so, Pastor, how do we raise the standard? We raise the standard by, I believe, picking the weeds of the wrong mixture. My pastor would always say in parenting, my childhood pastor, he would always say, when you're raising your kids, the simplest advice I can give you is pick the weeds. When you see weeds beginning to grow in your kids, just pick the weeds and you water the good things that you see. So my advice to you very practically and tactfully is in your own life, pick the weeds. When you come to volunteer and be part of a church family, I want you to listen to me. This church is not perfect. I'm going to be very vulnerable here. My goal in being your pastor is not to have a church of 100, a church of 1,000, or a church of 11 million. Numbers are not my goal. My goal is to have a healthy and alive church that is being led by the Holy Spirit. If you see weeds, both physically and spiritually in our church, I give you permission to pick the weeds. Don't ignore the weed. Don't sweep the weed underneath the carpet. If you have ought in your heart, if you have unforgiveness, if there's questions that you have even about this sermon, let's go to coffee and let's model what it means to be relational, part of a body of Christ where we learn what it means to actually pick the weeds so that we can become a family. A family that learns that we're going to be healthy and we're going to pick the weed. The second thing I want to tell you to do is would you partner with me to pray for the moment? And the moment that I'm speaking of is the moment that Solomon had at the place called Gibeon. The place of transformation. The place where God changes our heart. Listen to me, sir. 1.5 times a month is the average church attender. You have to go from being a part of a cruise ship that is the modern day American church to being part of the battleship that we're called to be. We need all hands on deck. You got to pray for the moment. Pray for the moment. And third, that we would become promoters of God's presence. I believe it's the presence that changes everything. You're here this morning, and I recognize that there's people in here just like me that we can point out the mixture in our own life. My hope is to be able, as your pastor, offer you the hope that I have found in Jesus. The Jesus that I found, when I fall down, he doesn't get mad at me, he picks me up. The Jesus that I found, when I run from him, when I turn back, he's just a step away. You can run a million miles away from Jesus, and when you look back, he's right there with his arms open, ready to pick you back up. Because God, listen to me, God is not scared of the mixture. We serve a God, what Scripture tells me about the gospel is that when humanity was running amok and running away from him, he was running to them. There's no place that you'll go that you won't find him trying to meet you at the place of your mixture. There's nothing that you will ever do, nothing that you will ever say, as long as you've got breath in these lungs, that he won't try to knock on the door of your heart to let you in. And to be a church that is radically about the gospel and radically about the truth that's found within his word is the kind of church that I want to be a part of. Where you look into this pastor's eyes and you go, he loves me. He's going to tell me the truth. He's going to point out the mixture. And then we're going to pick ourselves back up and do what we're going to do this afternoon and go win someone for Jesus. I'm going to walk in a day that I really despise. I don't really like Halloween. A day where the devil gets his due and his glory. The Lord began to speak to my heart many years ago as a pastor. Well, why as a church do you give a night to where the devil just can have free reign in your community? Why don't you redeem it? Why don't you light the night? And so tonight, we're not going to celebrate Halloween. You know what we're going to do? We're going to turn what the enemy meant for harm, and we're going to turn it for good. And you're going to see me walking on that parking lot, praying for people, looking at people's eyes, telling them that they're loved because they are loved. And what we're going to begin to pray for is Gibeon moments where God meets them in the mixture and says, you are loved, and you were birthed and meant for more. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed all across this room. You say, Pastor, it's a message that I needed to hear today, that I was birthed and meant for more, that I'm in my mixture. I'm lost, I'm lonely, I'm bruised, I'm broken. Lord, would you meet people at the point of their need? If that's you, I'm not going to call you forward this morning, but I want to give you an opportunity to say, Pastor, yes, I need to give my heart to Jesus. If that's you, would you stretch up your hands so I can see it? You can put it right back down. Is there anybody in the room today? Pastor, it's me. That mixture. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? God bless you, ma'am. Thank you. That mixture that we all live with, but I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. I'm thankful that he rights the wrongs. He's paid the price. Is anybody else? Church, would you put your hand on your heart and all of us repeat this prayer after our new brothers and sisters? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize my need of you. I know that I've sinned. I know that I've got mixture. But I also recognize that I need you. I believe in my heart, confess with my mouth, that you're Lord. You're not just Lord of some, you're Lord of all of my life. As I walk this road out, would you help me to become more like you? I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, come on, would you give Jesus one big round of applause in this place this morning? Hallelujah. Would you guys stand all over the auditorium? I want to pray for our nation. As a sign of unity, I want us to, if you feel comfortable with it, I know some people, like my wife, don't like to be touched or hugged or... I was sitting next to her last night and I had my hand on her leg and she goes, stop it, you're making me hot. whatever. If you want to know what my response was, I said, You're making me hot. And I gave her a wink. Oh, my goodness. No place I would rather be than Parkway and Grants Pass, Oregon, next to my wife, next to my two boys, next to you guys, battling for souls and people, endeavoring to be healthy, to get rid of the mixture that's in our lives. But we got to pray. We're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray for these upcoming elections. We're going to pray for God to give us Solomon's discernment. We've been approached, and I know it's a, I don't mean it to be a vulgar kind of parable, but we've been approached by two prostitute political parties. And we're trying to decide between the two. And what we need prayer for is that the Lord would allow the window to be extended in our nation so that we can preach the gospel. If the window, if God wants to extend the window, if you want God to extend the window of this nation so that you can go on a vacation once more, or your bank account can go up, or you can check the Christian box, I don't agree with that. But if we're praying for God to extend the window of opportunity so that we can go preach the gospel all over this world, that's what I want to stand behind. And this pastor needs your help. We need the help to be able to reach. I don't know if you guys have noticed. I'm going to talk about our community next week. Our community is broken. Such a burden on my heart to reach my world and to equip you to be able to go win your coworkers and your neighbors to Jesus. Not to join a church or be part of a club, but man, to allow them to have their Gibeon moment. Chad, would you come up here right next to me and grab this microphone? And would you lead us in a prayer for our nation in these elections and ask the Lord to give us Solomon's discernment?
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we come before you humbly, Lord, where your word says that if my people who will call, be called, that are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, if they will turn from their wicked ways, if they will look to you and cry out to you, Lord God, that you would answer from heaven and that you would heal their land. God, we need healing, Lord, not just in our relationships and in our politics, Lord God. We need healing in our land, God. We can look around and see, Lord God, that even our land is suffering, Lord. Where, God, we believe that the earth is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, right? They're waiting for us to come alive in you because we have humbled ourselves before you and we look to you and we cry out to you. You're our only hope, Lord. And so, God, we're asking for a miracle, Lord, because nothing less will do at this point, Lord God. We need a miracle from heaven. We need you to touch us. God, we need you to breathe us back to life, Lord God, where like Ezekiel saw a valley of dead, dry bones, Lord God. That's what we are. We're just dry bones, Lord, trying to put lipstick on a pig, Lord God. We're trying to look good, Lord, but we're dead. God, would you raise up an army of people that would take you serious, that would take you at your word, Lord God. So, Lord, we just ask, Lord, in humility, Lord God, we come before you and we ask, Lord, would you help us, Lord? Would you take us by the hand? Would you cause us to be a covenant to the Gentiles, to the people that are lost in our community, Lord God? And, Lord, we're going to believe for really big things. We're going to believe, Lord God, that this is so much bigger than what you just want to do in our church and our community, Lord God, but throughout the world, God. I believe, Lord, you're looking for a people that will take you at your word, where you say, I watch over my word to perform it. God, where you're at the point now, it's like, you know what? If you would just believe my word, if you would just step out, if you would just speak it, if you would just obey, Lord God. So that's where we're at, Lord. We hear the call. We're responding to the call, Lord. So, Lord, in the most humble way that we can, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would use us, that we would be a light in a dark place, Lord. That, God, that what might, like Brooke mentioned this morning, Lord God, that would normally take a lifetime, God, would you do in a moment? God, we're coming before you, Lord God. We want to obey. So now give us our marching orders. We thank you, Lord God, that you're going to give us discernment to vote, that you're going to quicken our hearts, Lord, to do what is our civic responsibility, Lord God, as a citizen of this country, Lord. And so, Lord, we accept the call, and we thank you, and in your name we pray. Amen.
Yes. Three quick things before you close. Junior and Trish, U.S. missionaries, they're on scene to help us with this incredible remodel. If you have not met them, have not thanked them, we publicly thank you. We publicly honor you. The team that you guys have already had. Have you guys already seen the incredible work that's been done in the lobby? We're thankful for all the volunteers, even the volunteers that came yesterday to help set up to move us over to the whole center. We do and can use some help throughout the week. That person that you want to talk to, is Tim Moynihan in the room? If Tim, where's Tim at? He's security in the back. If you want to go see Tim, if you guys are available through the day, we can start to be able to use your help. I mean, we've got 300 sheets of sheetrock and hat channel and markings, and there's a lot of things that are happening, and we could really desperately use our help. Second thing is it's Dawson Graves, 17, your birthday today, so happy birthday to him. And third thing, our women's ministry leader and our volunteer coordinator, the Zalimbos, are celebrating an anniversary today. Happy anniversary to you guys. Thank you guys for coming to church on your anniversary. It fired me up. It set the bar. So now my wife and I have to do the same, I guess. That's right. Heavenly Father, bless these people. Protect us, guide us. Father, we pray for this outreach that's happening this afternoon. Let us come suited and booted. Father, let words of knowledge flow. Highlight people to us as we're walking. Give us the authority to walk in all of the gifts and the demonstration of your power as we reach out to this community. Let Gibeon moments happen out in that parking lot today. Life-transforming moments, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody says, this pastor loves you. We'll see you guys tonight at 4 o'clock.